Hey, listen, so give me a quick reminder as we start our portion tonight of studying God's Scripture. Help me figure out where we are in our series. Do you remember what series we're in? Paris? What? Yeah, we're studying the book of Colossians. And what do we call this series? What's the title that we gave it? Remember? Kind of get it? That had something to do with it. Jesus is definitely a part of it. But that's not the title. Anybody remember the title of the little cats? The cats? The blurry cats? Yeah, you got it now. It's there.
Coming into focus.
Yeah, coming into focus, like focusing a camera. And why are we calling it coming into focus? Why would that be what we title this series in the book of Colossians? Any ideas? By now, have you picked up on this pattern as we've been talking about it? When?
In the Bible.
In the Bible. The Bible helps things come into focus in our lives so we can see things correctly. And the book of Colossians is going to talk about some different things that are going to help us bring life into focus and what's really important. So, we saw two things so far. We're on the third week of this thing. What are the first two? Actually, we might be on the fourth. I can't count very well. Yeah, we're on the third week. I was right. What were the first two that we saw? You remember? Two really important things that help us focus. Yeah. You definitely remember. I'm going to have to show more of that stuff because you guys remember those things. What did Superman have to do with anything there? The shirt, dude. You don't remember? You're tricking me back there, dude. The first one was... what? We showed the Man of Steel. What did we talk about? What helps us come into focus? Okay, all right. What specifically did Paul talk about in the very first part of his book?
Prayer
was a big part, right? He prayed for these people a whole lot, like without ceasing. Absolutely.
He wrote a letter.
He did write a letter, and that's what we're reading. The book of Colossians is that letter. All right, I'm going to have to help you out. You guys are getting so close. You're like right on it. Any other guesses? You're just about to get it. Last week, I'll give you a hint. Last week was God's will. We talked about how God's will helps things come into focus in our lives, what God wants. And the first week was the biggie, the big deal. What's the most important thing that I could preach to you up here every week or tell you? Jesus. It's the gospel, all right? The gospel helps things come into focus, salvation, and then the will of God. And now this week we're looking at another thing that's going to help us bring things into focus in our lives. So we're going to be in Colossians 1. Open up to verse 15 if you're using your cell phone or Bible or iPad or whatever, or just look up on the screen. Colossians 1:15 is where we're starting. Okay, so you're going to have to use your iPad because somebody forgot to put 1:15-20. All right. As you guys are opening up there, I want to tell you a quick story when I was in college. How many of you guys have gone to college yet? You have not. You're already taking college classes. You're so smart. We got a lot of smarty pants in here. All right, well, I went to college just barely. By the grace of God, I got to go to college. And as I was in college, my first year, I went through a semester, and I learned that college is like fun, but it's really hard work. So the second semester, what I decided to do was before I signed up for my classes, I would ask other people who had already taken those classes what they thought about it. I'd be like, which professor should I take? Who's the easiest one? Who's the hardest one? Who gives the most homework? And I'd find out, and then I wouldn't take that professor. I'd take the easy one, right? Because that just makes sense. So this, I tried my little strategy, and it didn't work. I got stuck in this one class. There were no openings in the other class, and I had to go to this one. So I get up first day of the semester, haven't seen this professor before in my life. I walk in early because I don't want to be late to class, you know. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be the first one here. I'm going to make a good impression. And when I get in, there's already somebody in there. They beat me to the class. And I'm like, man, you know, like I tried so hard. And obviously it's one of those like, you know, smart looking people. And so they're like sitting in the desk and already like got their, just chilling. And I'm like, man, how did they beat me? So I go and I sit down and I just start talking to this dude. And I'm like, so, what's up, man? I'm like, you're here early. He's like, yeah. I'm really excited about this class. So I got here early and got ready for it. And I was like, cool. He's like, so are you excited for the class? And I was like, no, not really. He's like, why not? I was like, well, I heard the professor's like really tough and he's kind of like a mean dude and he doesn't like, he gives a lot of homework and I just start going off about the professor. Everybody's talking about it on campus. Don't take this class. And he's like, really? Oh, tell me some more. And so I tell him everything that I know. And he's like, really? I'm like, yeah, that's about all I've heard. And he goes, well, is that really all they say about me? Oh, and I was like, what? Dude, I actually passed the class. I got a good grade. We became pretty good friends after that. To this day, it's a joke. I still email the guy back and forth, and he's one of the mentors in my life. But man, what a surprise when I had no idea who this guy was. He still laughs every time I see him and reminds me what I said the first time. But here's the deal. I had no idea who he was. So I just thought he was like some, you know, really smart, motivated person who was going to get a really good grade and I was going to get a really bad grade. And I found out actually, as I got to know this guy, he was an awesome professor who was really excited about the material he was teaching, and I learned a lot from him. But I never would have known that if I had just known that little bit that I knew when I first walked in the classroom. I had to actually get to know him, get a view of who he was so I could understand that he was a really awesome guy. And that class was actually a really awesome class. Have you ever done that before? Have you ever like accidentally mistook somebody for something? I was in Publix. Justin and I were in Publix. We're shopping for like an Aftershock party dinner thing, and we're running through Publix trying to get stuff for the Aftershock thing we were doing. And Justin was like following me with like the cart, and I'm just grabbing the stuff we need as we're running through, trying to get through fast, and I'm throwing it. I think it was Walmart actually. We're in Walmart and Coco, right? So I'm like throwing the stuff in the cart and he's behind me. Well, I'm like, take a few minutes and I'm looking, I can't find something, so I'm like really like taking my time trying to find this thing. And I turn around, I finally grab it, and I throw it in the cart, and I notice something a little different, like the cart's moving a little slow, and I'm like, what's going on? So I keep grabbing stuff, throwing it in, and then finally I turn around. Justin had left. Justin wasn't even around. He took our cart, and it's like this family of people that's just like looking at me, and the little kids are standing there, their jaws are dropped like, what is this guy doing? And I'm just like filling up their cart, and the dude's like, I thought he was going to take me out. He's like, is this a practical joke? Like, what's going on? I was so embarrassed because I just threw all my stuff in this family's cart. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were Justin. Like, I didn't even know you were there. Have you ever mistaken someone like that before? Or maybe you talked to like somebody who, a woman who you thought was pregnant, and you congratulated her, and she's like, I'm not pregnant. You know, like, you've probably never done that. Don't ever do that. It's not good. Like, oh, I'm sorry. Like, I thought you were. You know, like, what do you say? Congratulations on the baby. You know, what baby?
We have so many good stories.
I know, it's crazy. I was talking, one of your moms, I can't remember who she was, and I wouldn't tell you anyway. I was downstairs in the cafe with Megan, right? And one of the parents walks in, and she's talking to me and talking to Megan, and she's asking questions, and she's telling how she was like playing this practical joke on her son slash daughter. I'm not going to tell you which one it was. And she's kind of like one of the fun moms. And she looks over, and Megan and I are just laughing, and she goes, she pats me in the back, and she looks at Megan and goes, you know, your dad probably does that to you a lot, right? She thought I was Megan's dad, and I was like, no. Why are you guys like, you're believing that? I'm not Megan's dad. Don't look at me like that. No, I'm not Megan's dad. You're like, is it? Anyway, we're moving on past that one. I'm not that old. She totally mistook me for that. That type of stuff happens all the time to me. I mistake people for other people, or just mess up. And here's the deal. Paul is writing this letter to these Colossians, and one thing that he wants to fix, that he wants to bring into focus with them, is this. Who Jesus is. So that they really understand who Christ is. He doesn't want the Colossians to mistake Jesus for somebody else. To look at him and think kind of like I did with that professor. Like, he's probably this like boring, nerdy, whatever person. And then I find out, oh wait, that's actually the professor and he's really awesome. But I had to get to know him to really understand who he is. And some of you guys might be here tonight in the same boat as the Colossians. You might be misunderstanding who Jesus is. And you know why that is? You just don't know him well enough yet. If you're that person that's like, I don't know, like Jesus is cool because he saved me, but like other than that, I'm kind of bored when I read the Bible and learn and hear stuff about Jesus. I'm just not into it. Like I can't pray. I just get so bored. The deal is you probably just don't know Jesus well enough yet to really be excited about Jesus. Because the more you get to know how awesome this infinite creator is, he's going to blow your mind. And so tonight, one of the things Paul is telling us is that we need a better view of who Christ is. All right, so let's read it real quick, and then we'll talk about it. It's Colossians 1:15-20. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. and He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Now, Paul is actually using this early Christian hymn here. You guys know what a hymn is, right?
Yeah.
What's a hymn? Give me an example. Him? Her? Him? Like that? No? What's a hymn?
A song.
A song. For us, it's an older song, right? Like, does anyone have an example of a hymn? A hymnal has hymns in it. Good call. Yeah. Do you know one of them? Caitlin?
Total Praise.
Total Praise. Is that a hymn? I don't even know. I thought that was a newer one.
I'm pretty sure they get it.
Maybe. It could be. Do you know one?
The Old Rugged Cross.
That's one of my favorites. Yeah. Amazing Grace. Everybody knows Amazing Grace, right? Most of you?
The Blood of the Lamb.
The Blood of the Lamb. All right. So you guys can name a few. You got one more?
Jesus Saves.
That's a good one. So Paul might be using an old, but listen, when we say Paul old, we're talking like 2,000 years old, not just like 50 or 60 years old like we're naming. But he's using this old hymn, this song, to glorify Christ in this. And he's using that to write this next piece. And so it's really cool because it starts off just talking about Jesus and ends up in this huge, awesome climax of how incredible and awesome our Jesus is because of what He's done. And so it's this beautiful thing. Now listen, let's just tear it apart because he says a lot of cool stuff about Jesus. I don't know if you knew before. First, in verse 15, he says, He is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. You know God's invisible? Anybody seen God before? He like showed up, like, smile on the face, a big beard or something like that. Anybody see Him? I've never seen God. You know why we haven't seen, literally, physically seen like this bodily God before? Yeah. Number one, you would die if you did see Him in some way, if His glory was fully on you. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you'd be dead. It's too much for us to handle, but He's too big. Our God is infinite and eternal and so big and so incredible and so other than what we are that we can't even see Him. He's so, so big. Now that should blow your mind right there, right? Here's something really cool. Jesus is our way to see God. When we see Jesus, we are fully looking at God because Jesus is God. So He's our representation, physical, so we can see Him, of God Himself. And when we're looking at Jesus, we're looking at God. Look what it says about Him. The firstborn of all creation. Wait a minute. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. When was Jesus born? Anybody know? Smarty pants in the room? Yeah. He was always there because He was the Word. The Word, yeah. Christmas Eve. Jesus was born Christmas Eve, right? All right, what he's trying to say is, on Christmas, what we celebrate is like Christmas. So like 2,000 years ago-ish, Jesus was born in a stable, right? That's when He was born. So is He the firstborn of all of creation if He was born 2,000 years ago? Because weren't there people born like 10,000 years ago? Like before Jesus? Because otherwise, who made the stable? And who gave birth to Him? Like, Mary had to be there to be able to have Jesus, right?
He planned Him first.
That's an interesting idea. Any other thoughts? How can it say that He's the firstborn of all of creation if we know other people lived before Jesus?
Because Jesus is God.
Because He's God. Okay. First God person. I wasn't laughing at you. I'm laughing with you because my brain's like frying in my head, like trying to think of it. It's so hard. Yeah, He is a God person. Fully God, fully man at the same time. Anybody else frying in there? It's hard. You're not? You got this? You're so smart, dude. It's going to be the hat. It has to be that awesome hat. It's helping your brain think better than mine. Here's the deal. We got to be really careful when we say that word firstborn. Because usually when we think of firstborn, we think you're born before everybody else. Was Jesus ever really born. We know that as a baby, as a human, God human, he was born here on earth. But Jesus himself wasn't born then necessarily, right? He was actually, like you said, he's God, so he's always existed. So Jesus was not just the order that he was born, but what happens when, let's say, dad gets really, really old, and it's about time for dad to pass, and all of a sudden, he's got all this stuff. And the stuff has to go somewhere. How do they decide where the stuff goes? He writes a will. And his will does what? What does it tell me in his will? What happens?
Who gets what?
And who usually in this time, you guys have heard this before, inherited most of the stuff? The firstborn or the oldest one. So they didn't even necessarily just use this word for firstborn to mean like he was born before everybody else. But it had a bigger meaning. It meant that he was the one who would inherit all the stuff. So when we look at this, it says that Jesus was the inheritor or the heir of all creation. The one that would inherit all of creation, every last bit. How can Jesus inherit creation? Does God have a will?
No.
Well, I mean like a will. Now we're getting all confused with our words. Yeah.
Because he saved it by dying for it.
Yeah, because A, he created it. B, he sustains it and keeps it, which we're going to see in a minute. He keeps it going. And C, he died for it and bought it back with his own blood. So he gets it all. So this Jesus that we're talking about here, not just that he was born before everybody, because he wasn't born. He wasn't created. He's always been. He's totally God. But he will inherit everything because it belongs to him. And that's pretty awesome. Because as you sit in your chair tonight, you can look right, like if you hold up a mirror, you could look in there and go, you belong to Jesus. Like you're Jesus's. You are the possession of Jesus Christ. He created you. He keeps you breathing right now. He keeps you, all the atoms in your body from just flying out all over the place. He's holding you together. We're going to see that in a minute. It's pretty awesome. And he's also the one who saved you and will be coming back for you one day. So, he's the one who will inherit you because you're part of creation. Now look at the next part. For by him all things were created. So Jesus wasn't just this guy who came and lived for 30-something years and did this ministry on earth. Jesus was before that. So if we were to go before the Garden of Eden and look in Genesis before everything was created, you know who the one that was that created everything?
God.
Oh, why do you say God?
Because it says that he created everything.
Okay. God's kind of general, right? Because we know that God's three persons. Which one of the Godhead, of the Trinity, created?
The Father.
Well, God is three, right? We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Read the verse. We're talking about Jesus, and what does it say he did?
Created.
So who created everything?
Jesus
was the one who literally created. Now, sometimes when we talk about creation, we picture like God the Father being the one that does all this. Okay? And technically, he kind of does because they're together. But the person of the Trinity was Jesus Christ. How cool is that? So not only did he die for us and save us and get us, listen, he made us to begin with. Like we've always belonged to him because he's the one who made us. How cool is that? Yeah. In a way, yeah, but now you're going to make my brain explode. So directly it says that Jesus was the direct one of the Trinity that did the work. And he's always the one that comes into our lives and interacts. It's really cool. All right, so look at the next part before our brains explode. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, basically every last detail was made by Jesus. Everything. He says, visible, invisible, whether it be spiritual like angels or us, Jesus made them. Now, the Colossians had a problem. Remember we said that they didn't quite see things in focus the right way they should be seen? And Paul was trying to help them through that and click things into focus. But one of the things he's correcting here is that they used to worship angels. They believed in God, but then they started to worship angels too because they were powerful beings. And so one of the things Paul is correcting is that angels aren't gods. Jesus created even the angels. Jesus is the God of angels. And so, as he's correcting some of the things here, I challenge you guys, think about your life. Think about some things in your life that you put up too high. some things that become a little too important to you that sometimes you might put in front of Jesus or in front of God. And Paul might be calling you tonight to say, Jesus is better than anything and everything else in your life. Now, he's not saying there aren't good things. Your family is a good thing. All right, mom and dad are a good thing. Your friends are good things. But listen, Jesus should be the best thing in your life. Above everything. Thrones and dominions and rulers and heaven and earth. Jesus is better. And that's something we need to remember tonight. Now look what it says next. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. What do you think that means? That's kind of a confusing phrase. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together, is the next verse. Why does he keep saying that Jesus is before? Any ideas?
The beginning of the end, the Alpha and the
Omega. Yeah, time-wise, like he's before all of it because he created us all. But any other thoughts about what that word before? What might that mean? Yeah. Like, the most important of all things is Jesus. And one thing that we're supposed to recognize, the things that we were created to do, is give God glory, right? And so what we're doing when we do that, when we come up here and we sing these worship songs, is we're telling Jesus, you are better than everything. You came before all this. You made it all. It was made for you. We belong to you, Jesus. You're the greatest thing in all of creation. And that's what our heart should pound out. That's what we should be telling our friends and our families. That's what we should be expressing when we come up here to worship, is Jesus, you are the greatest. And I want to just sing it out to you and tell you that. And you know how we know that? You know how we can get to know Him better? We study His Word. We do what we're doing tonight. And we read these things that Paul's telling us and other guys in the Bible tell us about who Jesus is. And the more we see just how incredible He is, the more we trust Him, and the more He's faithful to deliver us from the things we're going through, and to love us and to grow us. So, Paul's telling us a whole lot of awesome stuff. I like that last phrase, though, because we talked about glue a second ago. I think you and me talked about glue a second ago. He says, and in Him all things hold together. There's the glue. Jesus literally holds everything in the universe together. I think that's really cool. I need someone who's really athletic. Very athletic. And you need to be coordinated. Are you up to this?
Yeah.
Like, really? Because this is going to be embarrassing now. I just said really athletic. You come up here. You don't. No, you can't do it. Okay, come on up. Come on, we'll give you a try. Colin, what I need you to do is show off your athleticism. Because Jesus is able to hold the entire universe together. The whole deal. I just want you to start off with two of these things and juggle them for us in the air without dropping them. That's pretty good. Is he gonna? He's gonna beat this, isn't he? Okay, now do three and let's see what happens.
Oh my God!
That's pretty good, dude. All right, let's add four into the mix. Ha ha! I'm gonna. No. Oh, you almost got this. I want to see four. Go ahead. After this, we're gonna add the fire hydrant, and then we'll see if you can do that too. Okay? Because Jesus could definitely do the fire hydrant. That's. Give him a hand, guys. That was pretty awesome. Thank you. Okay, you can do one. I can't even do one, so hey, that was really good. You are athletic. Here's the deal. If I gave you 100 of these things, how many of you guys could just juggle two? Anybody? How about three? Anybody really good at three? Okay, most of us can't even do three. Shh, listen up. Most of us can't even juggle three of these things. He almost had four. He had four quite a bit. But if we stick 10 or 100, that's really not even that many. Imagine, compare 100 wiffle balls to the entire universe. Is there a size difference? Pretty big, right? Jesus is able to make everything in the entire universe. Listen, the entire universe hold together. When we have a hard time just juggling two of these puppies right here. That's a pretty awesome God that we serve, guys. Jesus, listen, He loves you. So it's pretty awesome that you have that type of power on your side, who created you just the way He wants you, who holds you together right now, perfectly. Your whole life He holds together, even the stuff that's like, Jesus, do you have this under control? like this part over here, like with my family, and this part at school, and my friends, like all these situations, He's got it. He can juggle the whole universe and hold it together. He's got your problems. He's got all of you. We need to trust that He's that big for us. Okay? So, Paul's telling us some really sweet stuff, and he ends with these couple verses. Check this out. He transitions over a little bit from Jesus creating like the whole universe and being in charge of it, and then he brings it down to our level. And you know what he talks about next? Even though he's that incredible and that big and that powerful, look at verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church. You know what that means? He's not so big that he's forgotten all about me. He's not too good for me. He's not too cool for me. He's not too powerful for me. For some reason, he loves me. He loves his body. He loves his church. And if you're a believer and you're like, I believe in Jesus, you're part of Jesus' body. You're part of his church. You're part of his family. And if you're not tonight, you know, Jesus loves you like crazy. And he wants you to be. And all you need to do is do some business with him and say, Jesus, I need to give you my life. I need you to be my king in charge of my life, and I'm sorry for my sin. Now, let's look at what he says about this awesome church, because here's the deal. Have you ever like prepared your own chicken? Anybody ever been on a farm? Anybody on a farm? And you've had to take like live animals and like clean them and cook them responsibly and make your own meals? Some of you have? That's awesome. Listen, we did a high school, you probably heard about it, we took the high school guys out, Mr. Crawford and some of us guys, we went out on Mr. Crawford's pontoon boat, took it out to an island, and we did like Survivor Island for a couple days with the high school guys. And one of the things they had to do was we let these live chickens go all over the island. And so they had to go get their live chicken, they had to catch them, they had to clean them, they had to get the old head off, you know, because you can't eat it alive, that's just weird. So then they had to pluck them, and they had to clean them, and then they cooked them. And they were the most delicious chickens I think I've ever eaten in my life. It was so good, just cooked over the fire. But here's the deal. One group got a little crazy. They weren't the best woodsmen, okay? And so they hit that head, and that head popped off, but they didn't tie it well. So that chicken, you know that chickens can still run after their heads are gone? That thing got up, and he was running around, his little blood's going, and then he's like flying. He starts flying with no head. He's like the headless chicken. And he's hitting trees and bouncing off. He falls in the water. The guys have to jump in the water and pull him out. Ask Derek Sawyer about this, okay? It was his group. So they're all covered in blood. I think it was Derek. Here's the deal. Chickens don't run very well with no head, do they? They don't know where they're going. They're bouncing off trees and people. And I mean, it's basically dead, but they have no direction because there's no head. It's kind of sad, but when the church, us, the body of Christ, when we're not looking to Jesus as our head, we really are just as bad as some chicken with its head off. We're running around, bouncing into trees, running all over the place. You know why? Because we don't have the direction that the head gives. Jesus is the one who helps us know what to do, where to go. He holds us together. Shouldn't he also be the one in control of us? And sometimes we just go through motions. Like, I don't know why you guys are here. I'm really pumped you're here. But I don't know every person's motivation for coming here tonight. Some of you guys are here and you're like, I can't wait to hear about Jesus. I can't wait to sing praises to him and be with people that love him. I can't wait for that. But other people might just be here because, you know, you want to hang out with friends. And that's cool. And others might be here for a whole bunch of different reasons. But when we come to this place, we should be coming to be around people that say, we believe that Jesus is our head. He's our guide. He's the one that controls us. He's the one that tells us where to go and what to do. And we want to happily obey him. And as we do that, he starts to do some awesome stuff in you. You're going to see your life just radically change because Christ is in charge. When you start trusting Jesus as you talk to your friends and tell them about the gospel, you're going to see some cool stuff happen. When you start trusting Jesus to make your decisions and to do the right thing and walk away from the wrong things, you're going to see him do some awesome stuff. Because you need to trust him as your head. But if we don't, you know what we're doing? We're just running around with no direction. Like a chicken with our head cut off. Have no idea where we're going. So it's really awesome that he cares enough about us to tell us where to go. You think he's so big, he doesn't have to do that. I mean, he's made the whole universe. He's holding the whole thing together, but yet he still has time to come down and say, Maddie, this is what I want from your life. Remember we talked about the will of God last week? Jack, this is what I want you to do with your life. Justin, this is what I want for you. And he cares about you by name. Every single one of you. awesome Jesus we serve. That He is our head, our King, and our Lord. And He's on our side. He also says He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Meaning that Jesus did something really big for you to make you part of that church. He saved you. He died on a cross. And He beat death so that you can have eternal life forever with Jesus. You might be sitting here tonight, you're like, Rob, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I don't know what will happen after I die. And that Jesus paid the whole price when He died on a cross so that you could know. This Jesus we're talking about, this big God created you. And He loves you. And even though we sin against Him all the time, He died on a cross to say, look, if you trust Me, I'll forgive you of your sin and I'll give you life forever. That's what Jesus has done for you. And Paul says, because of that, look, that in everything He might be preeminent. That's a really big word, preeminent. Does anyone know what that means? Any guesses? The best. All right? Put it that way. We've already used that. That He might be the best above everything else, worthy of all of the honor and glory, because He gave life to all of us if we just give Him our heart. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, because we know He is totally God. He's not just a man, He is totally God and totally man. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, that means to make us right again with God, whether on heaven or on earth. All of the universe Jesus has made right. Everything in the universe has been shaken by this awesome thing that Jesus did for us. And look at this last phrase He uses, and we'll end with this. Making peace by the blood of His cross. Paul always uses that illustration of war when he talks about our relationship with God. That we are literally the enemies of God. On the other side, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, we're on the other side of the battle lines, and we're across the field, we're looking at the God of the universe who created everything, and He's coming for us. That's not a good place to be, except here's the deal. His Son Jesus comes over and He rescues us from this side, and He offers us forgiveness and grace and says, look, if you accept Me, I can bring you onto the other side of the battlefield and make you right with God. Make you part of our family if you surrender to our God. It's His blood that did it. When Jesus died for you, He made that possible. I don't know if you accepted Christ tonight. I don't know if you're sitting here and you know whether or not you're going to heaven. But I'll tell you what, I would love to talk to you more about it if that's you. And your leaders, I'm sure, in fire stations, they would love to talk to you about it. All right, so don't be afraid to come talk to us and ask us. I want to end with this story. I was having a Bible study with a couple students at a restaurant. We're just reading the Bible, we're talking. But we got goofy, you know, because when we talk about Jesus, it's fun. It's fun to talk about Jesus. It's fun to study the Word. And so we were telling stories like I tell all the time. We're laughing. We're getting kind of loud, you know. And across the aisle, there's this older couple that was sitting there. And they kept, like, kind of staring at us. And then finally, like, they just stayed staring at us. And I'm thinking, oh, no, like, we made these people mad. We're being too loud. They're going to, like, yell at us and all this stuff. But then we kept talking, and after a few minutes, I looked over, and they were gone. I figured, oh, great, like, these people are probably so mad, and maybe grumpy old people or something, I don't know. And so then they just took off, and the waitress comes over, and she brings us, like, that little cart thing with our check and drops it on the table, and I look down, and there's no check in it. I'm like, where's our check? But instead, there was just a note, and I pick up the note, and this is what it said. I want to read it to you. This is kind of my paraphrase, because I can't remember exactly what it said, but I want to get it close. It says, we took care of your bill. We're so encouraged to see a group of young people reading God's Word and seeming so happy to spend time with our Jesus. He's so wonderful, and it's great to know that you all see it too. Here I am thinking this old couple was going to get up and be grumpy and mean and yell at us or just stomp out of the restaurant because we're being loud. And the whole time they were staring because they were amazed that there was a group of young people that could study the Word of God and enjoy it and laugh about it and talk about it. I didn't know them very well as I thought, I guess. Just by kind of looking at them, I made my own assumptions. I had to get to know them a little bit better to know what they were really thinking. And here's the deal. When we talk about our Jesus, some of us don't really know Him because we haven't taken the time to really get to know Christ. Some of us are in the stage where, like, I don't know, I'm just kind of bored with this whole thing. Let me challenge you. Get to know Him. Give him a chance. Study his word. Talk to people who know him. Challenge him by praying and talking to him. And as you get to know Christ, it's going to blow your mind because we just read how incredible he is. I think if he's big enough to create the universe, he's big enough to wow you if you give him the chance. All right? He's already died on the cross for you. He's already done the most beautiful, incredible thing he could ever do when he gave you salvation. So I challenge you to get to know him a little better. All right? Let's pray. Christ, thank you for teaching us who you are. Lord, thank you that we have the Bible that we can look into and you tell us who you are so we can get to know you. Lord, I pray that every second of every day would be more opportunities for us to know you better. For our hearts to just be full of joy because we remember what you've done for us and how much you love us. God, I pray that if there are people in this room that don't know you, that aren't saved, God, that you would grab their hearts and the Holy Spirit would just open their hearts up to Christ, that they would be saved. And for the rest of us, God, help us get to know you better. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.